If you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, it's our text we'll be preaching from this morning, Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at those three verses that Nick read for us. I'm wondering today, and I'm certain that most of us here are probably looking forward to a physical rest, or that during the week we look forward to rest, time of rest, and we can relax and take it a little bit easy from the work week that we've had. There's so much emphasis today, and I was just talking to a brother about it before, in Australia of being busy. Of being busy. In other countries you visit, they really don't work to any time schedule or things like that, and people turn up whenever, and they don't seem to be as busy, and they don't jam as many things as they can into their days as what we do here in Australia. Very pressured by people around us, and even ourselves can pressure ourselves to try to fit more and more into our daily schedule, into our weekly schedule. Monday is a day off, and no doubt those that are working are looking forward to that time of rest, that we can take that time off. But on most weeks we go to work and we labour all day, and we come home and some of us might microwave a meal so that it saves time in food preparation. And then we might get our kids and we might head off to a sporting event, or we might come to a church meeting. We hurry off to a school function. Today we travel in cars that have made it much faster than 100 years ago to travel anywhere. When we come home, we throw the dishes into the dishwasher so we're not stuck around wasting time washing the dishes around the sink. Now, of all these time-saving devices given us more time to rest and relax, do you think so? That all the microwave, the faster cars we have these days, and those dishwasher and other things that we have, those modern appliances, do you think in reality that we have more rest today? I don't think they've made us have more rest at all. And the promise is that this will be faster for us, it won't take as long, and then what do? We can fit more and more into that time that becomes available, and we don't have that rest that we so often crave. So physical rest can often be hard to come by. But what about spiritual rest? And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, spiritual rest. What about spiritual rest for you and I this morning? You know, we can be sitting down relaxing, perhaps reading a good book, or perhaps just sitting down and closing our eyes. But our minds, our thoughts, and whatever might be in our soul might be causing us unrest. And we don't have that rest in God that we ought to have. Worry, anxiety, trying harder and harder in our lives to make things work out the way we want them to work out. We don't seem to be able to have rest that we want to have. Well, can a person have rest in his soul? Can we here today have rest in our soul? Well, the answer is yes. And why is the answer yes? Because we have the Word of God. And in the Word of God, and in particular the passage that we're going to look at this morning, we can see and we can find that each of us here today can have rest for our souls. We can have rest for our souls. Now, in this passage, if you turn there with me in Matthew 11, we're going to commence at verse 28. And it's only three verses in this message, but it's rich in content. And we're going to see here that there's two parts to the message. First of all, we want to look at Jesus' invitation to have the rest of salvation. He's giving an offer, an invitation to those that are unsaved to come to him for salvation and to have that rest of salvation. And then secondly, we're going to look at the last two verses, verses 29 and 30, which make mention of the need for the Christian to find rest in discipleship. To find rest in discipleship. So there's application for every single one of us here today, whether we've trusted Christ as Saviour or whether we have known Christ for many years. And we need to know and remember that we can rest in him. To rest in him. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this passage in Matthew 11. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy in our lives. Lord, we know, Lord, about your mercy, we wouldn't be here today. Lord, we just want to think, Lord, of your grace and your lovely gift and kindness and the Lord Jesus Christ, and him dying on the cross in our place. Lord, we didn't deserve salvation. Lord, you came and you demonstrated your love in sending your son to die on the tree. And Lord, we want to remember that now, Lord, and realise, Lord, that we're only here in church because of your working in our lives. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for each one that's here, Lord. I thank you also for what's going on in our lives. And Lord, that we can sing these hymns, Lord, that stir us up, Lord, and that turn our attention to you in worship. Lord, I pray that now as we look at your word, that we would indeed worship you in spirit and in truth. But Father, we would be doers of the word, that we'd say amen as we hear the truth proclaimed, and we'd apply that in our own lives. And Lord, we're a needy nation. We're a needy people, even in this local church today, to rest in you. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd meet the needs that we all have, Lord, each particular need, Lord, here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jesus' offer of rest is the content of this passage here. Jesus' offer of rest. Let's look first of all then at Jesus' invitation to be saved. What an invitation it is. That Jesus here is giving an invitation to be saved. To be saved from an eternity in hell and to be in the glory of heaven with him. To have your sins forgiven. First of all, let's note in verse 28, let's read that verse. It says, Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus' invitation here, we want to note a few features of this invitation that Jesus gives, because it's important for us to recognise those things in this invitation. Let's first of all notice in Jesus' invitation to be saved, he tells us where to go. Where to go? Where do you go to be saved? Well, Jesus quite simply states, first of all, come unto me. Jesus saying this, Jesus speaking here, come unto me. When someone invites you to some event, or maybe you get an invitation to a birthday party, normally that invitation includes the details, the directions of where to go. If you get an invitation somewhere and you don't have those directions on where to go, it's a bit hard to turn up, isn't it? And attend and get there. You get lost and you can't find your way. So the clear directions have to be on that invitation that's given. And we see this in a similar way here. Jesus, as he's preaching to the crowds here, but he gives a clear direction on where to go for salvation. He says, come unto me, clear and straight away. Simply, Jesus puts it that salvation is to be found in a person. Salvation is to be found in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, as we look at this verse, that Jesus did not say, come to church to find rest. Jesus didn't say that going to McDonald's can make you to be a hamburger. When we go into the garage, we don't become a car. And when we go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. You must come to Christ personally. Jesus says, come unto me. Do you know that gathering information about Jesus does not make you a Christian? Joining a group does not make you a Christian. And having Christian parents does not make you a Christian. To become a Christian, you have to accept Christ personally. You must come to Christ personally. Each one of us. You can't rely on what you've done or what someone else does. It's a matter of coming to him personally. And that's Jesus' invitation here. You know, every day around the world, out there, in churches, on Sunday, throughout the world, people are accepting Jesus' invitation to come to him, or they're rejecting Jesus' invitation to come to him. It's either accepting or rejecting. There's no middle ground. It says in John chapter 3 that if you don't believe, you're condemned already. And this is basically saying to us that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you've automatically accepted to reject him, even though you haven't actually publicly said that. So it's either accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said, come unto me, Jesus didn't mean come unto him physically, because how can we preach this message today? We can't come to Jesus physically. He's not with us. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But what does it mean when Jesus said, come unto me? It doesn't mean physically coming to him. It means coming to him by faith. coming to Christ by faith alone in him. Let's go to John chapter 6, please. Turn over with me to John chapter 6, and it clears it up for us, as we see here, that coming, Jesus a number of times said, those that come unto him. And he refers here to those that come unto him in faith. In faith. Saving faith. So, John chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 35 to 37. As Jesus gives this invitation to us this morning, and this is what it means to say, come unto me, verses 35 to 37, and then we'll go over to verse 47 as well. So John chapter 6, verse 35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, there we go, there's that word, those words, cometh to me, shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Over to verse 47 it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Notice those verses there, how the words cometh to me and believeth on me are used interchangeably here. In verse 35 it says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And then hunger and thirst going together, he says, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So coming to Jesus and believing on him are the same thing. So it's by faith in Jesus Christ that someone comes to a saving knowledge of him. So the invitation Jesus gives, let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. First of all, is to Jesus by faith. To go to Jesus by faith. Not to anything else. Secondly, we want to note about this invitation that Jesus gives to be saved is who is invited. Who is invited? Who does Jesus invite in this invitation to be saved? Well, let's read verse 28 again. It says, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden. You know, when we invite people around for our birthday party or maybe a wedding or some other activity that we have, we normally set a limit on the numbers that can come. Why? Because we don't have enough resources, we don't have enough room to have everybody attend at once. But we don't see this with Jesus' invitation to be saved. Jesus doesn't place a limit on the number of people that he gives this invitation to. Jesus has given this invitation to everybody, to all here, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. There's no restrictions with Christ as far as his offer of salvation goes. Jesus has offered this salvation to all. Unfortunately, in Christian circles, there are some that believe, and they believe wrongly, and have twisted the scriptures, to say that there is a certain number of people that God has chosen to be saved. And that's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly teaches that whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whosoever will come to him in faith will be saved. So Jesus' invitation to be saved is for all. It's for everyone here today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour, this invitation is for you today. Let's look further then at this invitation to be saved, and we notice the reason that Jesus gives this invitation. He doesn't only show us where to go and who is invited, but he also gives here the reason why this invitation is needed. All ye that labour and are heavy laden. The reason why Jesus gives this invitation to all people is because all people are labouring. All people are burdened with sin. The burden of sin. And we see here in Jesus' day that the people were burdened with sin. And today the same is true. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees bound the people and had them in bondage to the legalism of the day. If we go over to Matthew chapter 23, we'll see this explained by Christ as he speaks to the Pharisees. And we see today also, we can relate this back to people being bound and tied into performance, doing things to try to merit favour with God. And we see this here with the Pharisees as well in Matthew chapter 23. The people were bound by the Pharisees' teaching, and it said in chapter 23, verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So we see here in Jesus' day here, as he's preaching to the crowds, the people notice that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were putting these burdens on the people and saying, you needed to do this, when the Bible didn't say that you needed to do this. They said, you do this and you'll be acceptable before God. And today, people can also do this. You know, Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 11 is not to the working class worker. It's not to the working class worker who's exhausted at the end of the day because of his hard work. Jesus' invitation here is to sincere, conscientious people who are trying to balance their life with good deeds and bad deeds. And this is what was happening in Jesus' day, and it happens to us today as well with the unsaved people out there. So these people could not find rest. The preacher Spurgeon says about this particular matter here, but the reason for Jesus' invitation here is that today there are many who are actively engaged in seeking salvation. They believe that if they obey the precepts of the law, they will be saved, and they are endeavouring to the utmost to do them. They have been told that the performance of certain rites and ceremonies will also save them. They are performing those with great care. The yoke is on their shoulders, and they are labouring diligently. Some are labouring in prayer, some are labouring in sacraments, others in self-denials and mortifications. But as a class, they are awakened to feel the need of salvation, and they are intensely labouring to save themselves. It is to these the Saviour addresses his loving admonition. In effect, he tells them, this is not the way to rest. Your self-imposed labours will end in disappointment. Cease from your wearisome exertions and believe in me, for I will at once give you rest. And this is Jesus' invitation here, is for us too today, to know that Jesus invites you today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, to let go of all those efforts, those man-made efforts, those works that you try to merit favour with God, because the Bible clearly tells us that it's not by works we are saved. It is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it is by God's grace that we're saved, not any merit of our own. So human effort falls far short of God's standard. God's standard required is perfection. None of us could ever meet that standard of perfection, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does this describe you this morning? That you follow certain steps, think certain things, and check off certain boxes to try and hope that you're good enough? If there has not been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour, this invitation this morning is for you. That you can come to Jesus, that you could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Despite all your efforts and religious works, these are useless in the sight of God. God does not accept any of our good works. All our righteousnesses that we think are good are as filthy rags in God's sight. And there's nothing that we can do to earn God's favour. Salvation is a free gift, not earned, but is given to us as we trust Christ as our own personal Saviour. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an invitation this is from the Lord Jesus Christ for the unsaved person, to come to him and he will give you rest. Let's look now fourthly then at responding to Jesus' invitation. It's one thing to know that Jesus invites you to salvation, to give you salvation, he has done all the work for you on the cross. You need to trust that Jesus Christ can save you because of the work that he's done on the cross. And now we see you responding to the Jesus' invitation. It says in Matthew chapter 11 that he will give you rest. This is the promise here that he will give as we trust him as Saviour. Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ will give you rest. This is a promise of Jesus to all them that come to Christ by faith. The word rest here is a great word, and the word rest here means to pause, to stop, and it's also translated in Luke chapter 8 verse 24 as the word cease. Let's go over to Luke chapter 8 verse 24. We'll see this other reference here that this word is used. And we see here the uneasiness, the unrest that the soul has before he comes to Christ in salvation. Trying in his own performance, in his own works, trying to please God, try to merit favour with God and think that he's acceptable before God. The uneasiness, the gnawing of the conscience on the soul. And we see here the rest that Christ provides as we trust him as Saviour. In Luke chapter 8 verse 24 we read, "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. So we see here the ceasing of the trauma, the uncertainty that the disciples had here and the worry that they had in the midst of the storm. So here we see Jesus gives rest, and it's the rest of a quiet conscience that gnaws no more because of the sins that we have before God. It's the rest that we receive when we trust Christ of forgiveness of sins. And who's saved here this morning that remembers and knows the rest that comes from forgiveness of sin? The sins that we have in our lives, that God is able to forgive us of our sins. So this is the rest that comes from Jesus and is in contrast to our own efforts to want to try to please God. As we trust him by faith for salvation, he can give us that rest. Harrison Ford is a person you've probably heard of before. He's grossed over $2 billion in his movies that he's produced in his life. And he was stated as saying one day, "You only want what you ain't got." What ain't you got? Peace was his answer. So even though he had all that money, yet, as it were, all that success, and that in the eyes of the world, he still didn't have peace. And I'm wondering this morning, are you here this morning without peace? Are you here this morning not resting? Are you here this morning knowing that your sin is separating you before God? And even though all your efforts, it doesn't do anything to help. You still wake up and you still know before God you're a sinner. But can I invite you, as Jesus did this morning in the scriptures here, to come unto Christ. Come unto Christ, believe in him, and he will give you rest. He will give you that rest that you so desire. Respond to him today without delay. Tomorrow could be too late. We don't know. Tomorrow could be too late. What a great invitation this is that we see in Christ's invitation here of the offer of rest. First of all, the offer of rest of salvation. The offer of rest and salvation. Now let's look secondly then at Jesus' invitation to discipleship. Now before we move on and look at these points here in discipleship, we need to have a word of caution and a warning to think that this invitation that Christ gives to discipleship is only for those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you first take care of your sin problem. And that, as we've just seen, is by trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour. Once you've done that, once you're saved, you can then be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you can follow him. Too often people in churches today are trying to follow God. They're trying to follow Christ and obey him, and they're not even saved. So this morning I hope that as we look at these things, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And then you can go on to discipleship. So why is it that so many Christians, and in particular probably in Australia today, so many Christians struggle in their Christian walk? They're not happy, they don't have any joy in their Christian life. They're defeated, without peace, And a lot of Christians today are unable to rest in the Lord. Unable to rest. Why is it so? Well, many times the cause is due to us living in our own strength. Living depending on our own resources. Doing what and how we want without any dependence on Christ at all. And we try to live our Christian lives this way. We get saved. We've trusted Christ as Savior. He's saved us. He's given us new life. He's given us eternal life. And then we go on and try to live our Christian lives by ourselves in our own strength, in our own understanding. And we wonder why we don't have that rest. But Jesus talks about here in this passage and elsewhere in the scriptures, as Nick said in Isaiah 55 and other places in the Word of God, talks about having a rest to them that trust God. So God wants us to rest in Him. And what a glorious truth this is. And I hope as we look at this that you're excited to know that Jesus is inviting you today, if you know Him as Savior, to rest. To rest in Him. To find that rest in Him. Well, how does that happen? Well, it comes by discipleship. Let's read verses 29 to 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're going to note a few features of this invitation, as we did with the invitation of Christ to be saved, in this invitation of discipleship as well. First of all, we're going to note that we see here that, first of all, Jesus, in His invitation for discipleship, requires that we surrender our will to His will. Surrendering your own will. That's what we see here in this verse here. This is what has to be done. If we want rest in our lives as a believer, we need to surrender our own will. Now, we see the words here, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. How can I take Christ's yoke upon me? Well, the yoke here was a coupling that joined two things together. In this context of this passage, it was a yoke that was a wooden frame used to harness together a pair of oxen at their necks so that they could pull a plough and some other load together. And you might have seen this out in the paddocks, not so much today, we have tractors out today to do the heavy work, but perhaps in a children's farm or another farm of some sort, you might have seen two animals working together and they were locked together with this yoke, this wooden, or maybe today it was another material being used, but this wooden device used to keep two animals together so that they would work and pull the load together. It was used as a balancing device. So Jesus here is using this word picture here of the yoke to illustrate a spiritual truth for us today in discipleship and yieldedness and surrender to Him. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, Jesus is picturing submission here, that we would be submitted to Him, and a picture of service as well. This Jesus is referring here to letting Him have His way in our life today. We sing a song, let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no rest until the Lord has His way. And this is what Jesus is referring to here with this yoke, that we let the Lord have His way in our lives. Do you know, even our striving as a Christian, our efforts and labours, attempts to live for Christ can often be done in our own strength. They can often be done in the flesh. So how much of what we do for Christ is done in our own strength? How much of what we do for Jesus Christ is done in our own strength? What yoke are you coupled to this morning? You know, we can serve Christ, we can live for Christ for different reasons. Maybe we're yoked to the matter of having man's approval, of being approved by others, that we need to please others to have rest and to be happy. But that's our yoke. But we're struggling because of performance before others. Maybe the yoke that we're attached to is self-reliance. And we try to do everything in our own strength. We think that we're Superman. We think somehow that I'm fit and healthy. And often this refers to us younger fellas and ladies. But we can often think this way, but it's true for older folks as well. But, you know, we can still live in our own strength and try to do things in our own strength. Self-reliance. What about, are you attached to the yoke of pride this morning? You like to see people do what you do, and you let people know about it, and you try to make people think well of you. A yoke of pride. What about the yoke of the world? Perhaps we're struggling with our Christian walk and we're attached to the yoke of the world at the moment, and we're trying to live our Christian lives even though we're entangled with the things of this world, and we can't seem to have that rest and that peace because of the attachment to these things of this world. And perhaps you're a Christian here this morning and you're attached to the yoke of worry, that you're worried and concerned and anxious all the time, and you're unable to rest because your yoke's a worry, and you can't help but stop to worry about things, your children. You can't stop help but worry about your children, your job. Am I going to lose my job? Or other things like that. Now, we can be yoked to these things. So the fatal mistake for the believer is to seek to bear life slow by himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ never purposed that we would bear life slow by ourselves. He never wants us to bear the things that we do, our service for him, our families, our workplace, our neighbours, our witness for Christ. He doesn't want us to bear that burden alone. He wants us to help. He wants to help us with that burden. A pastor in New York who counselled many Christians to surrender to Christ would show them this illustration. Often, and this is him speaking, often I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a man who, with all of his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under this burden. Now, that's one way to live, I would point out to my companion, trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But now come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. There was a boy, Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, and with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. My point was illustrated graphically. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world. And this illustration that this pastor used to use had great effect upon the believer who he was trying to counsel. So we see in this passage here that Christ deals only in yokes. For us to have peace, we need to be surrendered and surrendered to the Lord's will and not try to carry things ourselves. And like the yoke that couples oxen together, the yoke of Christ never hinders our efforts nor exempts our need to put forth effort. Do you know what the yoke of Christ does for us? It makes obedience and submission to him manageable and doable. Without us being yoked together with Christ, without Christ carrying that burden and that load for us, we cannot submit to him. We cannot do what he asks us to do without his help. So as we walk by his side, sharing the yoke and burden, the load does not disappear. We don't have any load. We've still got a responsibility to discipline ourselves and put effort in, but the load becomes lighter. It becomes manageable so that we can do what God wants us to do. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it talks about the commandments of God. And he says there that the love of God is that we obey his commandments. And then it says that the commandments of God are not grievous. That means when God shows us something to do in his word, husbands, love your wives, it's not impossible for us husbands to do that. Do you know why? Because as we yield and surrender our lives as husbands to the Lord, we're then able, with the Lord's help, to love our wives and to do that in the Spirit's power and the Spirit's control. And we see that in other areas of our life as well, not only just husbands and wives, but other areas as well. So Christ is able to undertake for us and help us. So that's the first point we see here in Christ's invitation to discipleship. First of all, he says, take my yoke upon you. He's essentially saying, surrender your will to mine. Surrender your will to my will. And then secondly, we see here in this invitation that learning takes time. In their Christian lives, learning to surrender to Christ takes time. learning to grow and to know the Lord takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process, the process of change, which is theologically what we call sanctification, takes time. And Jesus says that here. It says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And learn of me. You know, many of us try to take shortcuts in the Christian life. We want to be, do great things for God, and there's nothing wrong with having those aspirations and desires. We ought to have those aspirations and desires, but we try to do it the short way. You know, we try to do it, you know, in 3 months, rather than God might have it to be like 5 years, you know, before I get you to do this certain thing. And we take shortcuts. We don't read our Bibles like we should. We're not faithful in the areas that God calls us to be faithful in. We think we can just put those things aside and then we can just straight jump into what God wants us to do. God might have called us to do something, but God has his time and this learning process here. And it takes time. And this is what we see Jesus giving this invitation here. But to learn of him, and what a great blessing Jesus gives this invitation to learn of him. Isn't it a great blessing to have, if you've had parents, where your parents have an open door policy and they've got open arms where you can come back to them at any time and you can ask them anything that you want, or you can tell them anything you want, and they're open. The invitation is there for them to help you, to counsel you, or just to love you. And Jesus' invitation here is to learn of him, to learn of Jesus Christ. So the place where every Christian will learn more about Jesus is when he is willing to surrender his life to Christ. Putting ourselves in a position to be taught, to learn, to grow, instead of saying, "I can take care of this, Lord, this time." Because often we don't learn. Like Christ wants us to learn something, we don't learn it because we say, I can take care of this, Lord. I've done that before. That's all right. You know, that's pretty easy. No worries. You know, in Australia we say no worries a lot. We need to consider that we can't do anything without the Lord's help in reality. Even though we might have done it 1,000 times before, we still need the Lord's help. We might have thought that, okay, I'm a good parent now. You know, my kids are growing up pretty good. They're going all right, you know. I don't need the Lord. Oh, yes, you do. We need the Lord. We need the Lord all the time. No matter what age we are, what experience we have, we need the Lord. We need to keep on learning from him. So how prone we are to rule our lives, and we make all the decisions and then later down the track, normally when things get messed up, we come back to the Lord. You know, we try to grab hold of things. Things fall apart and then we come back to the Lord. So in this passage here, this invitation that Jesus gives, to learn of me has the idea to understand Jesus and his will as revealed in the Bible. So this is what Jesus wants for us as disciples, is to understand who he is and what his will is as revealed in the Bible. Praise the Lord, we have our Bibles, and praise the Lord, we live in a country where we can preach today, and we can share God's word, we can have them in our homes, and the blessing of that. So praise God for that. And this is how we learn more about Jesus and his will for our lives, is through the scriptures. Now, there's a classic example of this process of learning of Christ in Philippians. Let's go to Philippians, please, and we'll look at an example, a Bible example, of a man that learns over time. Remember, this is a process of time, it takes time, that more about Christ. And we'll see the things that he learned here. And this is our prayer today as well, that we would learn these same things today in Philippians chapter 4. And this would help us with rest and being able to serve God and to be restful in that service for him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, let's read through these verses. And notice here in the matter of learning the things that the Apostle Paul learned here. So verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." Here we go. Here is he saying now, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So first of all, we see the Apostle Paul here has learned contentment. Now, if we learn contentment, we can pretty much be assured that we'll be at rest in the Lord. Because contentment and being at rest in the Lord are very much related to one another. Being content and knowing that God is in control, being content with such things as we have, knowing that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. And if we're content, we will have rest as well at the same time. Verse 12 says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So in verse 12, Paul gives us the example of all situations in his life he might come across. Those situations where he is as poor as anything and struggling, he might be persecuted, he might not have a place to live, but he's learnt to be content in that situation. And then there's those times when he's abounding. He has the provision of God is overflowing in his life, and he just sees so much, so many things like that, and he's content with that as well. He's content with all the situations that occur in his life. And in verse 13, he rounds it off by saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the Apostle Paul had to learn this. He didn't, like, man, you know, I got it straight away, 10 seconds after you were saved. You know, he learned this. This is time. It takes time. And that's encouraging for us to hear tonight, today, that it does take time, but we know time goes quickly, so we all want to waste time, but this process of sanctification, of learning of Christ, takes time. And I'm wondering today what Christ is teaching you, what you're learning off Jesus Christ today. Are they things that you have been learning off Jesus Christ before? Are you relearning the faithfulness of God, and you're seeing the faithfulness of God in different trials that you're going through, and different difficulties, and the compassion of God, and the comfort that God brings? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about God is the God of all comfort, and we learn through the situations of life, we learn who God is, and He ministers to us, and we can accept that. But oftentimes when we're not surrendered to God, when we're not surrendered to Him, and we're running our own lives, that we don't learn those things. But this situation comes, and then we don't learn from it. We don't learn about Christ and His comfort and His power in our lives, what He can do. But Christ here wants us here, in this passage in Matthew, His invitation for discipleship, He wants us to learn of Him. To learn of Him. One day a man went to see a farmer who was ploughing his field with a team of oxen. The man noticed that one of the animals was seemingly a little bit bigger than the other, so he asked him about it. The response from the farmer was very interesting. He said that the big animal was an older animal that was well trained, and the smaller one was a young animal that was new to the yoke. The man went on to inquire as to why he put them together, and this was the answer that he got. Well, you see, it's like this. The older ox is the best ox that I have ever had. He knows his way around the field. The reason I put the younger one with him is so the older, more knowledgeable ox could teach him how to plough. If I never put them together, the younger one would never learn. By himself, the younger ox would pull himself to death. But together, he learns to cooperate with and rest in the strength of the older ox. And that's what Christ wants for us too. You know, are you here this morning and you're the ox that's pulling yourself to death? Are you trying harder and harder to make things work in your life without Christ's help, without being yoked to Him and being having Him take the burden and the load for you in surrender and submission? So there we've seen two things so far. That first of all, in Christ's invitation to discipleship, that he first of all wants us to surrender our own will to His will. And then he also wants to teach us. He wants us to learn from Him. And then thirdly, we note in this invitation in Matthew chapter 11, if you go back there, Matthew chapter 11, this wonderful invitation that Christ has for us this morning in discipleship is, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus Christ tells us straight away what He's like, that He's meek and lowly in heart. Do you know that Jesus Christ is not a mean taskmaster? He's not someone that's bashing you on the head and wants to strike you with lightning or anything like that. Jesus Christ is your Saviour. Jesus Christ is your shepherd, as we heard this morning as well. Jesus Christ is a meek and lowly man. And we see here the picture of Jesus Christ, that he longs to have a close walk with you and I. His desire is that we would surrender and have that close walk with him. Sure, he works in our lives to motivate us and to see our own weakness. And that's why a lot of the time the circumstances in our life come into our lives, to reveal that we're so weak and we're unable to do anything without his help, and we have to surrender to the Lord again. But he wants to have a close walk with us. His gentleness draws us to him with our cares and concerns. So this would give us confidence to come to Jesus and to surrender our lives to him. We should not fear what Christ will do in our lives. Perhaps the reason why we don't surrender our lives to Christ is because we fear what's going to happen. The classic example is given: if I surrender to God, he's going to send me over to Africa, and I'll be on the mission field in Africa. Well, probably one in a million people will go to Africa. But, as we surrender our lives to God in the daily things that we do. Surrendering to God is not just a big thing that we're thinking about, the life calling of God. It happens every day, moment by moment, as we live in our families, as we go to work, as we live in our, as we come here to church. Leslie, before we come to church, we surrender it to the Lord and, Lord, use me and be a blessing to other people. That's all part of it, surrendering to the Lord. And we shouldn't have fear about surrendering to him. Do you know that Jesus says here that he's gentle and humble? Jesus is gentle and humble. He's not going to try this. So the more you learn about Jesus, the more you will find your rest in him. The more we learn about him, the more we'll find our rest in him. Let's go fourthly then to finding rest. You know, Jesus in this invitation here says that if we take his yoke upon us and learn of him, that we will find rest unto your souls. And that's what we crave, isn't it? We crave rest instead of worry and our thoughts being like a storm. And we can't rest. But Jesus here says that you'll find rest to your souls. Someone was once said that there is rest in obedience. There is rest in Christ-likeness. Why? When you surrender to Christ, you are delivered from the unrest of self-will. There is rest in asking Christ to rule and guide me. I will follow. And there's the picture right there. But the reason why we don't have rest in our lives as a believer is because we try to rule our own lives. We try to do things. We try to serve Christ the way we think is going to work. God wants us to, rather than surrender our lives to him. So the word rest here in this verse, in verse 29, is a great word that means intermission. Intermission. Like you might have a movie you're watching at home or something, and you have a break. Have intermission. It means to have an intermission, a break, and it's by implication referring to recreation. So Jesus Christ is saying here in his great invitation, but if you surrender your life to me, and you learn of me, I will give you this recreation. I will give you this break. I will give you an intermission. And isn't that a blessing? Does that mean that, we're going to be down at the beach just resting and giving up on serving God? It doesn't mean that in the context at all. What it means is that as we serve God and as we live for God and as we live in our families and go to work and things like this, God will enable us through Christ's power to be able to rest and be able to do those things that are impossible for us to do in our own strength. And he's able to give us that recreation, that break that we need. We're tempted at times when things get, we seem to have a lot on our plate, to give up, to throw in the towel. And there is a lot of the time, not all the time, but a lot of the time we're tempted to throw in the towel is because we try to do all of that we've got on our plate in our own strength, rather than surrendering it day by day to the Lord and that he can undertake for us. And then we have that rest, we have that intermission, we have that break that we need from the Lord through his power to be able to do it. So many Christians, including myself at times, do not have rest because they run their own lives. We do not discover this rest until we surrender to Christ by following his word. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 6, please, and I want to show you a great verse, a little gem here of Jeremiah. in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And we looked at it in Sunday school this morning about the matter of a man or woman of God that knows God will be studious. He will be in the Word of God, meditating on it day and night. And in Jeremiah here, we also see this fact that as we surrender to the Lord and as we follow God's will for us, as revealed in the Word of God, we will have rest. And this is what Jeremiah preached to the nation of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says here, "Thus saith the Lord." So it's coming from the Lord. It's not me, it's not Jeremiah, it's not man-made. This is what the Lord is saying here. "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You shall find rest for your souls. You know, when we put our Bible, we close our Bibles up at home, and we go home on a Sunday, we put our Bible on the shelf and we don't bring it out again until the next Sunday, we're in trouble. We're in trouble as a believer, because what we're doing there is we're saying to the Lord, "I don't really need you, Lord. I'm going to run my own life. I can handle work. I can handle my family by myself." And we're not, you know, following the Lord. We're not drawing from Him. John chapter 15 talks about abiding in the vine and drawing from the Lord in that sweet fellowship and dependence that we have upon Him to be able to do those things that He calls us to do. Notice here it says in Jeremiah 6, "And ye shall find rest for your souls." You shall find rest for your souls. Too many Christians today are forsaking the old paths, the Word of God. And we need to, and I know this church does, and I know your pastor does, he preaches faithfully through the Word of God. And we need to continue in the old paths. We need to continue on the Word of God. And what the Word of God says, we should follow. And obeying the Lord will undertake for us as we do that. So we need to give the control of our lives to God. At the end of verse 16 here, it says, and it's a disappointing statement, but it's a reality, and the Bible always presents the truth. It says here, after Jeremiah says, "And ye shall find rest for your souls if you follow the word," but they said, "We will not walk therein." So we have a choice. We have a choice as believers. God doesn't force us. God will work in our lives, but He doesn't force us. It is our choice whether or not we follow. If we want a miserable life, I can guarantee to you today, if you want a miserable life as a Christian, close your Bible and don't follow the Word of God. But if you want a life where you have rest and peace, follow the Word of God. Surrender your life, your family's life, to the Lord, and He will give you that rest that your soul so craves. So the promise of rest here in Matthew chapter 11, what a blessing that is. Let's see now, lastly, and this is what we'll see finally here, is the spiritual reality of discipleship here. Because when we hear a message on discipleship, or we someone comes up to us encourages us and maybe even rebukes us because we're not walking close to the Lord, and says, you need to follow the Lord. Sometimes we find that a bit restrictive and a bit hard, a bit harsh. But we see the reality here. Jesus gives us a reality of discipleship with His invitation, because He says in verse 29, and verse 30 is the reality, but let's read verse 29 and 30. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And then He adds in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Just in case there's anyone in the congregation or saying, "Hang on, Jesus, it's going to be a bit hard, isn't it, for me to surrender my life to you?" Well, Jesus has got that. He's got an answer for that straight away here. In verse 30, He gives the answer here to say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we think of a yoke on an animal's neck, we naturally would think that it would be restrictive. It's a bit uncomfortable and a bit restrictive on the animal. But that's not the way at all. The spiritual reality, as we see this example, illustration of the yoke, is that a Christian that is surrendered to Jesus has rest. And it's not restrictive as we surrender ourselves to the Lord. Some Christians may say that the commitment to be a disciple is too great. Well, that discipleship stuff's just too great. I can't follow God. Well, there are sacrifices that need to be made in following the Lord. But can I tell you from the Word of God today that the sacrifices that we have to make to follow the Lord are not as great as the blessings there are when we actually do follow God. The blessings far, far, far outweigh any sacrifice that we, you and I, might have to make as we follow the Lord. So this is what Christ is saying in verse 30. Let's look at the first statement he makes here. My yoke is easy. What does this mean when he says my yoke is easy? Well, the word easy isn't the word that we would normally translate as easy, as it were, like this is easy. The word easy here means useful. It means useful and comes from the root word, which means to furnish what is needed or is well-fitting. So Jesus here is saying, as we might naturally think that, you know, to call the discipleship is a little bit too hard, he's saying, first of all, that my yoke, if you surrender to me, it is well-fitting. Peter Sykes, when you surrender your life to me, it is well-fitting, the yoke, as you attach yourself and surrender yourself to me. So in Palestine, the ox yokes were made of wood. The ox was brought and the measurements were taken. So they just didn't put any sort of yoke on any pair of animals. They measured them up first. The yoke was then roughed out and the ox was brought back to have the yoke tried on. The yoke was carefully adjusted for the size of the animal so that it would fit well and would not gall or hurt the neck of the patient beast. So we see here the picture that Jesus uses of the yoke is that it's not restrictive, but it's a perfect fit. It's a perfect fit for you and for I. You know, you're different to what I am. Your circumstances in your life are different to what mine are. But Jesus Christ, as you surrender to him, has a yoke which is well-fitting for you. It's a perfect fit just for you. Jesus has a yoke just for you. For my yoke is well-fitting, Jesus says. And then secondly, we see here that Jesus also encourages us to discipleship by saying that my burden is light. Now, this word burden here is a word which means an invoice. Like we get an invoice for something that we've purchased. This, in fact, was an invoice that was used in Jesus' time for freight. So it was the cost of moving some goods from one location to another. And this is this exact word that was used here. There was a cost for moving materials and goods around, as there is today. They still had to be paid for that transport of those goods. So the invoice here, so there is a cost. And Jesus isn't avoiding that. It says here, my cost, if we translate it this way, paraphrase it this way, in verse 30, my cost is light, is what Jesus is saying here. There is a cost to coming under Christ's yoke. But if we look and see, what does it say there? It says, my cost is heavy. No, what's that word he uses there? It says, my cost, or the burden, the cost, the invoice, is light. This word light here means small or less. It means small or less. So Jesus, in other words, is saying here, for my yoke is well-fitting and my cost is small. So we can automatically conclude from this to think that for a Christian, the greater cost is when we do not surrender to the Lord. The greater cost for you and I this morning is when we do not surrender to the Lord. Because Jesus is saying here, as we take his yoke upon him, upon us, that the cost is light here. Why do Christians try to live independent of Christ? Why do we try harder and harder to make things work in our life? Why do we not surrender to the Lord? Well, it's the flesh. It's our own self that we try to do things. But Christ's call today for you and for I is to come and surrender to him. To have a life of discipleship. Do you know the great cost that it is when we do not yield ourselves to the Lord and try to run our own lives? Is that we don't have any rest. We don't have rest. We have rest when we yield our lives to the Lord. We have no joy when we don't yield and surrender our lives to the Lord. We have little fellowship when we don't yield and surrender our lives to the Lord. We don't learn of the Lord. We don't learn of him as he's teaching us, whether it's as we hear the word of God preached, or we read in our devotional time, or whether we just go through life and the circumstances of our lives. We don't learn because we're not surrendered to the Lord. We're also worn out. We wear ourselves out because we're trying to do everything in our own strength. And often we're anxious. We're anxious. We're not trusting God. And we don't have that perfect peace that he promises in Isaiah of those that have their minds stayed on the Lord. We're anxious all the time. We don't have that. This is because we haven't surrendered to the Lord. We haven't taken Christ's invitation to discipleship, and we haven't accepted that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful invitation that Christ has for us this morning. I wonder this morning, do you need to heed this invitation? I think all of us do. I think all of us need to heed this invitation to come unto Christ and to take his yoke upon him. One day, a man challenged another man to a wood chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break. The other man had a leisurely lunch and took several breaks during the day. At the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other man had chopped significantly more wood than what he had. "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I checked, you were taking a rest. Yet you chopped more wood than I did." "But you didn't notice," said the winning woodsman, "that I was sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest." How sharp is your axe this morning? How sharp is your axe? How effective are you for Jesus Christ this morning? What area of your life do you need to surrender to the Lord? Is it your family that you need to surrender to the Lord? Is it your job you need to surrender to the Lord? And maybe it is your service for God that you need to surrender to him and give to him. Are you unsaved this morning? Come unto Jesus, believe on him, and he will save you. Let's, as believers this morning, not rely on our own strength as we serve God and try to live for him. But let's make a commitment to surrender on a daily basis those things that we ought to give to the Lord. Let's pray.